Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. And I invite you at this point, if you have a Bible and you're somewhere where you can have that Bible open in front of you, I invite you to grab it at this point, and you'll be able to find our pillar passage for this study very quickly and very easily, because it's in Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of Genesis. In this study, saints, we're going to consider God's creation account, this first account in God's Word. So I want to begin by reading for you the entirety of Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to actually read over into Genesis chapter 2 as well, the first three verses of Genesis 2. So we'll begin that way. So if you do have a Bible, you can follow along, and if not, listen carefully as I read God's eternal word. Beginning in Genesis 1, verse 1, very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now picking up in verse 6. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now picking up in verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Now picking up in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Now verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Now verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now the first three verses of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Okay, saints, there it is. Now, this study is devoted, it's devoted to this chapter, and we're going to consider God's creation account. Let's begin with prayer, though. And Father, we do present ourselves to you again, this opening chapter of your inspired word. We ask that you would give us understanding, that you would open it up for us, that you would show us its theme. And once again, Father, as you do that, you're going to be feeding us. You're going to be building us up in the faith. And you give us both light and life. That's your spiritual provision. And we pray through your word and by your spirit, you would do that again today. Spiritually feed these dear saints and myself too, Father, as I present this message. Thank you again for providing it for me. I was tremendously blessed by studying again this first chapter of Genesis. I pray that you would anoint me so that I can, again, as I teach now, that these dear saints would be blessed, and once again, they'd be spiritually fed. And we'll give you praise for it. All the honor and glory is yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints, today we consider the creation account here in Genesis chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2 as well. Now, in our present day, saints, most teachings on this first chapter of the Bible from teachers who affirm the divine inspiration of God's Word, that is, so most reputable biblical teachings on Genesis chapter 1 are polemical. Do you know that word? Most of the teaching you will hear on chapter 1 of Genesis in our present day are polemical. Their purpose is to prove the literal historical accuracy of this biblical account of creation. Opposing modern evolutionary and old earth ideas. So most of the studies you'll hear on Genesis chapter 1 are polemical. Again, they set out to show and prove the literal historical accuracy of this Genesis 1 account. And saints, I want to say that this emphasis is understandable. And further, I would say it's a legitimate and necessary emphasis, given the church's call there in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be ready to make a defense for the faith. So I understand this emphasis. However, saints, here's what's occurred as a result of us focusing on this apologetic emphasis in our studies of Genesis chapter 1. We have neglected some of the most important themes in God's creation account. And so, in this study today, saints, I want to consider one of these often neglected themes here in God's creation account, here in Genesis chapter 1. In this study, saints, I want to show you the chain of command that God set up in creation when God created his cosmos. Saints, God designed his creation with a pattern of ascending dominion built into it. So God created realms in his creation. And then he created rulers within these realms. So that when the creation of the lower register was complete, God's universe was structured with an elegant chain of command. A chain of command with God himself, the creator, at the apex of the chain, enthroned in the upper register as the supreme Lord over all his creation. In fact, saints, this is the main idea behind God resting on the seventh day. If you've ever wondered about this concept of resting, this is the main idea. God's Sabbath rest was the enthronement of God. We've talked about this before in this series. The main idea behind God's Sabbath rest is the enthronement of God. God's rest was God assuming his rightful sovereign place over every realm and over every ruler that he had just created. This is the main meaning of God's rest. So, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, one of the last verses I just read for you, Genesis 2, 2 says this, "And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested," there it is, "on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." This resting of God, saints, was not God kicking back and relaxing after 6 days of creation. Rather, the resting here is a royal resting. It is the Creator King assuming his seat as sovereign ruler over his newly created cosmic kingdom with its built-in chain of command, again, consisting of realms and subsidiary rulers, as we'll see in a moment. So in this study today, I want to show you, saints, how the creation account here in Genesis chapter 1 clearly displays this God-designed chain of command in creation, this pattern of ascending dominion that God structured his universe with. Okay? Now, some of you, or perhaps many of you, may never have noticed this pattern in the creation account. But in fact, it's one of the main themes that God wants us to see, saints, in this opening account of his inspired word. So, listen carefully And I think, in fact, I know that you'll be blessed by this study. Okay. So, here's the design that God used to create the material universe and all the creatures that inhabit this lower register. God's design is very simple and very elegant. Here it is. In summary, here it is. In days 1 through 3, in days 1, 2, and 3, God created three realms. Three realms. And in days 4 through 6, God created the rulers for these three realms. And with these three successive realms and their rulers, God built, I'll use the same phrase again, God built a pattern of ascending dominion into his creation. Kind of have a sense of that? And then the final ruler that God created, in the final realm that God created, was man. And God gave this crowning creation of his, man, dominion over all the realms and over all the subsidiary rulers in these realms that make up the lower register. In fact, God promises this, we could call it this vice regency for man right before he creates man. Look there in chapter 1, verse 26. So Genesis 1, verse 26. Here's God promising this rulership of man right before he creates man. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have," here it is, "dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So this final ruler that God created, in the final realm that God created, was man, and God gave man dominion over all the realms and over all the subsidiary rulers in these realms. Okay? So in God's pattern of ascending dominion, the final ruler that God created, in his final realm that God created, was given by God dominion over all the realms and over all the other subsidiary rulers of these realms. Okay, saints, now let me be more specific about these three realms of God's creation and their appointed rulers. Now, if you're able to have a Bible in front of you, it will probably help. If you're someplace where you can't have a Bible in front of you, I'll do my best to describe this creational pattern for you. But it'll probably help if you're able to have a Bible in front of you at this point. Okay, now like I said a moment ago, a simple outline of God's pattern of creation is this. In days 1 through 3, God created three realms. And in days 4 through 6, God created the rulers for these three realms. This is a very simple outline of God's creation plan for his lower register. Now, saints, God created these three realms in days 1 through 3 for this purpose, in order to give order and form to his creation. And then God created the rulers of these realms in days 4 through 6 for this purpose, to fill and rule over the realms. Now, when we understand this, verse 2, which sometimes gives readers fits, verse 2 makes perfect sense, okay? So look at verse 2 here in chapter 1. In Genesis 1, verse 2, we learn, saints, that God's creation of the earth was a progressive work instead of being an instantaneous work. Verse 1 indicates that God's creation of the upper register, heaven, was an instantaneous work. But God created the lower register, the visible universe, progressively, over a period of 6 days, as the rest of Genesis 1 goes on to show us. And verse 2 tells us, saints, that God began his progressive creation of the earth, the lower register, by first creating a roughed out earth. A roughed out earth, as we might call it. The first phrase of verse 2 tells us, saints, that after God's first act of creation, described in verse 1, the roughed out earth was, look at the first phrase of verse 2, the roughed out earth was without form and void. Do you see that phrase? So right after God's initial creation of the earth, it was in a roughed out form, as I'm calling it. It was without form and void. Now, in the original Hebrew language, these two words used to describe the earth, the roughed out earth there in verse 2, these two words in the Hebrew, they rhyme. So the earth, after God's initial act of creation, was tohu and bohu. That is, they were without form, tohu, and void, bohu. Now, this condition of the roughed out earth after God's first act of creation, saints, this sets up the pattern that God employs for the rest of his creation work. The roughed out earth, verse 2 says, was without form, tohu. So, in days 1 through 3, God created three realms in order to give his formless earth form and order. You follow that? That's in days 1 through 3. And verse 2, the first phrase of verse 2 also tells us that the earth in its original roughed out condition was void or empty, bohu. And so in days 4 through 6, God filled the realms that he had just created with the rulers for these realms. Again, in order to fill these empty bohu realms, okay? So days 1 through 3, God created three realms to give his formless tohu earth form and order. In days 4 through 6, God created rulers to fill and rule over the void, empty bohu realms that he had just created. Do you see how all this fits together, saints? Now, here's the creational pattern in more detail, in another level of detail. Saints, days 1, 2, and 3 correspond to days 4, 5, and 6 in this way. These three sets of days correspond to each other. Days 1 and 4 correspond to each other. Days 2 and 5 correspond to each other, and days 3 and 6 correspond to each other. 1 and 4, 2 and 5, and 3 and 6. So if you make two columns of 3 days each, the first vertical column is days 1, 2, and 3. And then if you make another vertical column next to the first column of days 4, 5, and 6, these three sets of days would match up. Days 1 and 4, days 2 and 5, and days 3 and 6. And saints, these are the three realm ruler sets that God created his lower register with. Now, let me show you these three realm ruler sets. in the text, okay, in the text itself. Now, verses 3 through 5, I'm in Genesis chapter 1, of course. Verses 3 through 5 describe the first day of creation. The first realm that God creates, again, to bring form and order to his creation, the first realm that God creates is the realm of day and night. The realm of day and night. Verse 3 says that God created light. And verse 4 says that God separated the light from the darkness. And verse 5 says that God called the light day and the darkness night. And this is the way that God created the first creational realm, the realm of day and night. Follow that? And saints, like I just said, day 4 corresponds to day 1. So look down to the account of day 4, down there in verses 14 through 19 now. Verses 14 through 19. This is a description of the creation that took place on day 4. Okay? So on day 4, God fills this first realm that he created on day 1. To fill this first realm, on day 4, God creates the stars and the planets to fill the night. This is described in verses 14 and 15. And then verse 16 describes the two great luminaries that God creates to rule over the day and the night. In fact, I'll read verse 16 for you. Verse 16 says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light, the sun, that is, to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, that is, to rule the night, and the stars," okay, "to fill up the night." See, saints, day 1, God creates the first realm to bring form and order to his creation. The realm, we'll call it, of day and night. And then in the corresponding day 4, God fills this first realm with luminaries and creates the two rulers of this first realm, the sun and the moon. You follow that? And saints, notice the rulership language that the Bible uses even when describing these non-living creations. Again, verse 16 says that God created the sun and the moon to rule the day and to rule the night. So this is the first step in that pattern of ascending dominion that God built into his creation. You kind of see that? Okay. Now God creates the second realm in his creation on day 2. Day 2 of creation is described in verses 6 through 8. So look there at verses 6 through 8. The second realm that God creates to bring form and order to his creation is the realm of the sky and the sea. We could call it the sea and sky realm. Now, the earth, the dry ground, hasn't been created yet. So again, the sea, it's plural there, one point, but the sea is still one sea that covers the entire earth at this point. There's just one vast sea that covers the entire earth. God's word describes God's creation of this second realm as a separation of the waters above in the clouds from the waters below. Waters below in this one vast sea that at this point covered the entire earth. Again, the creation of this sea-sky realm is described in verses 6 through 8. And saints, day 5 corresponds to day 2. So look down to the account of the creation in day five. That's in verses 20 through 23. Jumping around a lot, huh? Verses 20 through 23 is the description of day five of creation. On day five, God fills the second realm that he created on day two. And look what God fills his sea sky realm with. Verse 20, I'll read it, says this. Verse 20 says, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." There it is. God fills the sea with water creatures, and God fills the sky with winged creatures. And saints, these are the rulers of the sea and the sky. Water creatures, the winged creatures. In fact, in verse 22, God commands the water creatures and the winged creatures to be fruitful and multiply in order to fill this second sea sky realm that they rule over. Follow that? Okay, saints, God creates the third realm on day three. And the creation of day three is described, back up now, back up in verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13. The third realm that God creates to bring form and order to his creation is the earth realm, the realm of the dry land here on earth. Now, it's at this point that the one vast sea that covered the earth is separated into seas and oceans and rivers by the creation of the dry land. Verse 10 tells us this. And with the creation of the dry land, now plants and trees and other vegetation can begin to grow on the earth, on the dry ground. And verses 11 and 12 tell us this. And saints, day six corresponds to day three. So look down at the creation account for day six. That's in verses 24 through 31. Verses 24 through 31. Verses 24 through 31 is the description of day six of creation. And on day six, God fills the third realm that he created on day three. And look what God fills his dry land realm with. Living land creatures of every kind. Verses 24 and 25 tell us this. And then in verses 26 and 27, God creates the ruler over this third realm, who will also, because of God's ascending pattern of dominion in creation, who will also be God's vice regent, ruling over all the realms and over all the subsidiary rulers. I'm referring to man, of course. I read verse 26 for you a little bit earlier. But verse 26 is a crucial verse in the creation account. So let me read it again. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man," it's God's crown and creation, "in our image." Presumably, perhaps, the Father is speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit here, perhaps. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have," here it is, "dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then, saints, after creating man in verse 27, the account of man being created, the first account is in verse 27 here in chapter 1. Then in verse 28, God blesses man. And then God issues his first command to man in verse 28. God issues his first command to man in verse 28. And remember, saints, from previous studies, verse 28 is called the cultural mandate or the creation mandate. It's called the cultural mandate because this initial command of God to man calls man to imitate God by using the dominion God has given him over the earth to build a holy culture, that is a holy kingdom, here on earth. Saints, the cultural mandate in verse 28 is God's command to humankind to build the kingdom of God here on earth. We talked about this in a previous study. Now let me put that in context. Remember, saints, verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Verse 1 describes God's initial creation, his initial creation of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1 says. And as we've talked about before, the heavens in verse 1 refers to the upper register, what we call heaven, the presently invisible realm where God now resides, where God is presently enthroned. And the earth in verse 1 refers to the lower register, the visible material universe, what we call the world, okay, the material world. So verse 1 tells us that God's first act of creation was creating these two realms, heaven, the upper register, and the earth, the lower register. Now the creation of heaven was an instantaneous creative act, verse 1 indicates, okay? In contrast, the creation of the earth was a progressive work of creation on God's part, as the rest of chapter 1 shows us, okay? It was a progressive work of creation. But saints, a much more profound difference between the creation of heaven and the creation of the earth was this. Please listen. God created the lower register and its inhabitants. He created the earth, or the world, the universe, and its inhabitants. He created them, as this account tells us in Genesis 1. God created the lower register and its inhabitants sinless and holy and good. But God created the earth and its inhabitants without the highest life possible for the created order and for mankind. This is so important to understand, saints. Intentionally, God didn't create the lower register and its inhabitants with the highest form of life possible for creation and for mankind. Now, the highest form of life possible for the created order and for human beings is called in the Bible glorification. That's the highest form of life possible for human beings and for the created order, glorification. But instead of creating the lower register and humankind glorified, God created the earth and human beings. He created them sinless and holy and good, but he created them in a less than perfect state. In fact, God created human beings in the created order in a state with the possibility for either advancement or declension. Okay? There was the possibility for human beings, as God created them, there was the possibility of advancement, and for the created order also, but there was also the possibility of declension, the possibility of a fall, in other words. Saints, by God creating human beings in this way, in this sinless but not yet perfect state, God set up man's probationary test in the garden. Do you see that? He set up the account in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. To advance to the highest form of life possible, man would need to pass this garden test by tending and protecting a small enclosed plot of land on the earth called the Garden of Eden. Man's obedience and faithfulness to God would be tested in this probationary test in the garden. If man passed the test, God would grant man access to the tree of life, the fruit of which would impart eternal life to our forebears and to all of humankind. Because remember, our forebears were representing the entire human race in this garden test. Adam was the federal head representing all of humanity in this test in the garden. Now, if our forebears would have passed this test, they didn't, but if they would have, this eternal life would have been imparted to them had our forebears remained obedient. Then they would have been able to set to work fulfilling the cultural mandate there in Genesis 1:28 by building the kingdom of God on earth. Okay? This is what was at stake in this test in the garden. But saints, I keep reminding you of this, and I'm going to remind you of it again. As we read these opening chapters of Genesis, we need to always keep in mind that when God created the earth and all its creatures, including man, God had already conceived and ordained his plan for the ages. This is very important to keep in mind. Remember, saints, the Bible teaches that before the creation of the earth, as the Bible puts it, before the foundation of the world, the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, met together in pre-eternity. And they conceived, agreed upon, and ordained God's grand plan for the world and for humankind. And saints, this plan for the ages that the three persons of the Trinity conceived and ordained before the foundation of the world, this plan was a plan of redemption. God's plan was a plan of redemption. It was a plan in which the Son, the second person of the Trinity, would add full humanity to his deity without diminishing his deity and would become the God-man. And then the God-man would condescend to come down to this lower register in order to earn full salvation for God's people. That is, for the ones God chose for salvation before the foundation of the world. So it's very important that we always keep in mind, saints, that God's master plan from the very beginning, from before time began, God's master plan was a plan of redemption. Saints, salvation wasn't plan B. No, 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 no. God doesn't have or need any plan B, saints, because everything God plans, he sovereignly performs, right? God's one and only plan for the world and for humankind was and is a plan of redemption. So, when God created man and gave man dominion over the earth, God knew the whole time the man was going to fall. God knew that man was going to fail his test in the garden, God's test in the garden. And as a result, man was going to be unable to fulfill God's command, the cultural command, the cultural mandate, to build the kingdom of God on earth. God knew that man was going to be unable to fulfill the cultural mandate. There in Genesis 1:28. God's initial command for man to build the kingdom of God on earth. Saints, humanity became incapable of fulfilling the cultural mandate and building God's kingdom on earth the moment our forebears sinned in the garden. But saints, this was all part of God's great plan of redemption. Now, like we've talked about in previous studies, man will fulfill the cultural mandate, just like God calls him to do in Genesis 1:28. Man will build the kingdom of God on earth, saints, but not mankind, okay? Rather, a man will fulfill the cultural mandate by building the kingdom of God on earth. Saints, this is part of Jesus' glorious work of redemption. This is part of what he came to do. In fact, like I've pointed out to you before Jesus departed to heaven, at the end of his earthly life, before he departed to heaven, Jesus told his original disciples that he was going away in order to prepare a place for them. That's a famous passage there in John 14, verses 2 and 3. And this place that Jesus told his original disciples he was going away in order to prepare, this is God's kingdom, and specifically the full and final form of God's kingdom, the new heavens and new earth. And God even gives us a symbolic vision, saints, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, of this perfect kingdom that Jesus is presently preparing for us, coming down from heaven at the very end of time. Again, that's in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. See, it will be at this point, at the very end of time, that God will unite these two realms, heaven and earth, in order to create our true and final homeland, the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven and earth were originally created by God, like they still presently exist, as two separate realms, an upper invisible realm, the heavens, and a lower visible material realm, the earth. But at the very end of time, after the redemption of the earth, these two realms will be united by God to form the heavenized earth, called in the Bible the new heavens and new earth. This is the kingdom that Jesus is presently preparing for us, saints, with his sovereign work in heaven. And he'll complete this kingdom at his second coming. Follow that? So man will fulfill the cultural mandate. Not mankind, but a man. The God-man, the representative man, Jesus Christ. This is part of his glorious redemptive work. Now, some of you may be thinking, and I follow you, Pastor, but in regard to the cosmic chain of command that God created the world with, I'm thinking, some of you may be thinking, so what? Okay. Man has fallen from his lofty position as God's vice regent over all the realms of the earth. And you yourself said, Pastor, that man, even redeemed man, is now unable to fulfill the Great Commission by building the kingdom of God here on earth. So why is this chain of command in the creation account important to us? Why is it practically important to us now at all, Pastor? Okay. Well, let me tell you why it's important and very practical for us, saints. This cosmic chain of command in Genesis chapter 1, saints, shows us the glorious destiny that awaits us in Christ by showing us our future, this is what the Bible calls it, our future Sabbath rest. That's what chapter 1 shows us in this chain of command that God created the lower register with. It gives us a glimpse of our future Sabbath rest. Now, saints, I shared with you at the beginning of this message the main idea behind God resting on the seventh day. They're in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. I'll read Genesis 2, verse 2 for you again. It says this: On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. I'll say it again for you. This resting of God's saints is a royal resting. The main idea behind God resting is this. This is the Creator King assuming his position as sovereign ruler over his newly created cosmic kingdom. And saints, the Bible tells us that God's people, that's us, okay, we also have a Sabbath rest that is coming at the end of time. Here's the reference. I was thinking about making it one of our pillar texts, but our first pillar passage was so long, okay, I didn't add this one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says this: So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Saints, like God's rest, described in Genesis 2, verse 2, our rest, referred to by the author of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, our rest, like God's rest, will be an enthronement. Our final Sabbath rest, saints, will occur at the end of time when we receive our royal inheritance. When we begin, as the Bible calls it, when we begin reigning with Christ as God's vice regents in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what chapter 4, verse 9 of Hebrews is talking about. When it says, So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In fact, and this is a stunning verse that we've talked about before, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus promises, and this is a promise that is good for every authentic believer, Jesus promises this, Revelation 3, verse 21. The one who conquers, remember, every authentic Christian is a conqueror. The one who conquers, Jesus says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's a stunning, stunning, mind-boggling promise there. But this is a reference to our final Sabbath rest, saints. It's what the author of Hebrews is referring to when he says in Hebrews 4, verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In fact, that entire discussion about God's rest there in Hebrews chapter 4 is very, very important to understand. Our final rest, saints, is eschatological. And like God's rest, it involves rulership. It involves rulership. The rulership that God intended for mankind when he created man in Genesis chapter 1, okay? It's fulfilled, but it's fulfilled through God's grand plan of redemption. Do you see that? And it's fulfilled at the end of time. Its fulfillment is eschatological. In fact, here's another reference from the book of Hebrews. One of the reasons the book of Hebrews is so difficult for me included, is because the subjects that the author of Hebrews, whoever he was, is writing about are so deep, saints, so very deep. But in fact, earlier in his book, the author of Hebrews discusses the authority God's people have as their destiny. He discusses this in Hebrews chapter 2. Okay. In fact, listen to Hebrews 2, verse 9. Excuse me, verse 8 to begin with. Hebrews 2, verse 8. We've talked about this section of Hebrews 2 before. In Hebrews 2, verse 8, to begin with, the author of Hebrews says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, meaning to man, he, God, left nothing outside his control. But then the author of Hebrews says, at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That's our present status, saints. The promise God has given us is this rulership that he created us for, according to Genesis chapter 1, okay? But again, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to man. Again, that's Hebrews 2, verse 8. But then the author of Hebrews says, in Hebrews 2, verse 9, he tells us what we do see. We do see one man presently ruling, right? The representative man, the God-man, our Redeemer. I'll read Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That's a description of his redemptive work, right? See, we see our Redeemer, the pioneer of our faith. He's taken that position. So here's what it's saying. Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Saints, like God the Father, Jesus the Son is now seated in his Sabbath rest in heaven. The Father is seated, Genesis 2:2. Jesus is seated, Hebrews 2:9, and elsewhere too. Okay? All that language about Jesus after his ascension being seated at the right hand of God means much more than he sat down on a throne or that he was resting. Okay? It means enthronement. I mean, that's the main meaning of it. It has other implications also and connotations, but its main meaning is enthronement, saints, and the authority that comes with it. So, God the Father is resting, is enthroned. Hebrews 2:2. God the Son is enthroned. Genesis 2. Hebrews 2:9. So saints, the only ones who still need to experience their full Sabbath rest is God's people. That's the point. Do you see that? We're tasting the rest. If you read Hebrews 4, if you want a good devotional, read through Hebrews 4 slowly. Okay. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is we have the first fruits of this rest here on earth, but we don't have the fullness of our Sabbath rest yet. That awaits us in the future, accomplished fully by Jesus. So all the glory will go to him for our salvation and for everything we receive with our salvation as well. The only ones who still need to experience their full Sabbath rest is God's people, which we will experience in the new heavens and new earth, which Jesus will usher in at his second coming, right? Saints, all the redemptive work for God's people to receive this Sabbath rest and all the other benefits and blessings of salvation has already been accomplished by our vassal king, by Jesus. His perfect life and his atoning death. What's taking place now is the application, the Holy Spirit applying these benefits and blessings to God's people, okay? Saints, this is our certain destiny. We see in Genesis 1, it's what man was created for. And we see through God's grand plan of redemption how God is going to fulfill this destiny that he created man for. Okay? This is our certain destiny that we now await and we will experience at our Redeemer's return, our Redeemer King's return. So we might pray, like the very end of the book of Revelation, great prayer, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha, huh? Come Lord Jesus. Amen, which means so be it. Okay? Will you join me in prayer, saints? Little study on Genesis chapter 1. Huh? From a redemptive historical perspective. So we understand a little bit more deeply, don't we? Just a little bit more. It's not the only theme in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not at all, just so everybody understands, I'm not critiquing at all this emphasis, this polemical emphasis. You know, again, contra modern evolutionary and old earth ideas. Okay, I'm not critiquing that at all. But I'm just saying in emphasizing that, we've left out and disregarded, neglected some of the most important themes in God's creation account, one of which I tried to share with you in this study. Will you pray with me, saints? Thank you for these dear saints. Thank you for their patience with me again. We cover a lot of material very quickly. And I thank you again, Father God, for revealing to us your truth in these studies. And we come back to these passages that we've read, some of us, ever since we were saved. And we're seeing them in a different light now. And I pray you continue, Father, to reveal to us your truth. We see through a glass darkly, we confess. And once again, we just want to thank you and praise you. We're so grateful for any light you give us. Continue to share your light and your life with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know we don't earn it. It's from freely given. It's freely given by grace, earned for us by Jesus, your perfect redemptive work. We're so, so thankful to you. We praise you and honor you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.